Morning. It's good to have everyone here today as a word of introduction. Bill Burke is in Shreveport today. But as far as we know, he is not looking to get Moses a new pair of sandals. The congregations there, the three congregations there, they had each one invite a preacher. I thought it was a real neat deal when I heard about it. They each one invite a preacher, and on Friday night, each minister gives a message. On Saturday night, each one gives a message. Then on Sunday, the minister goes to the place that asked him to come. He is supposed to be back this evening. I, for one, since I don't have a lesson prepared, and Danny, for two, we're hoping that he gets back. This morning, if you have your Old Testaments with you, if you would, please be turning to 2 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. 2 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. Let me say this as a word of introduction. As I said in Bible class today, I always treasure the opportunity to be able to bring a lesson. This lesson is not one that is designed to touch your heart. It's not one about the life of Christ and what he's done for us. It's not one about God's love. It is a kind of message that when I was preaching regularly, I usually only did on Sunday evenings. But I think for many purposes, this morning is the best time to do this. There's a general attitude among the Lord's church today concerning mechanical instruments and music. We're seeing a large number of congregations from various places that are making a switch to include instrumental music in their services. They think it's not that critical, that it's not that much of a big deal. But when this shift in attitude is characterized in one generation, it's almost for certain that the practice is sure to follow in the next. The subject that we're going to look at today is very, very extremely important. It is a doctrinal issue. I will say this. I have members of my family that are not worshiping the way that they should, according to the New Testament. I also, as I open God's Word, I am thankful. This is not meant to be a judgmental sermon. I am thankful that I was born when I was born. My mother's here today. She may never say amen to that, since she had to have part of raising me. But I'm very thankful that I was born in the situation that I was born into. There are many people today that do not have that privilege. There are many people today that don't have the privilege of going anywhere to open a Bible, to read God's Word, either in this country because their parents don't take them, or in other countries where the Bible is not, it is a treasure. It's as precious as gold in some of those places. I will say this, I'm thankful that John, the 4th chapter, as Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, he did not condemn her. He simply told her the truth. I will say I prayed for myself today. I prayed for you as the hearers today as well. Within the church today, we teach, and rightly so, because the Bible does, that the commandment to sing is a specific command and not a general one. Thus, it prohibits the use of mechanical instruments. We teach as churches of Christ today, and rightfully so, because the Bible does so as well, is that we are not to go beyond adding to or taking away from what is written, and mechanical instruments are not authorized. We teach, and rightfully so, that the first century Christians rejected the use of instruments and continued to do so for more than 700 years after the establishment of the church. These reasons in and of themselves are enough to reject their use in our worship today to God. We don't teach, what we don't teach is the reason that they are rejected and forbidden. We go to the New Testament, we look up the proof text that we find in the New Testament, and we automatically say, well, it says sing and there's nothing about play. And while that is true as far as it goes, that's not really the argument that we should be using. The argument that we should be using is the question that we'll talk about today. What is it about them that makes them unsuitable? What is it about their use that makes them wrong? And why did the first century Christians utterly reject their use and continue to do so for more than many centuries? As we read 2 Chronicles, and I told Alan that today would be different for me because I'm going off notes, so I beg your grace and pardon. We'll be preaching from 2 Chronicles today and not 2 Corinthians. But 2 Corinthians, I'd be right down there. But in 2 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, where I've asked you to turn, starting in verse 20, King Hezekiah rose early, and he gathered the rulers of the city together and went up to the house of the Lord. And when they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah, and he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So he killed the bullocks, and the priest received the blood, and he sprinkled it on the altar. And likewise, when they killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And when they killed the lambs, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And when they brought forth the goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, they laid their hands upon them, the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with the blood upon the altar to make the atonement for all of Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offerings and the sin offerings should be made for all of Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan, the prophet. For it was so the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Notice, the Lord commanded that. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priest with the temple, with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, the king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singer sang, and the trumpeter sounded. And all the burnt offerings, notice this phrase, continued until the burnt offerings was finished. And when they made an end of the offering, that phrase, and the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves down, and they worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah, the kings and the princes, commanded the Levites to sing and pray unto the Lord with the words of David. He's going back and he's saying what has already transpired. And you say, how do you know that? Because we go from Gad, the king's seer, to Asaph, the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. And then King Hezekiah answered and said, now you've consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices, and the phrase, and thanksgiving offerings, or thankful offerings, or thanks offerings, depending upon your version of God's word that you have today, into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thanksgiving offerings, and as many were free of heart of the burnt offerings. It's important that as we study this particular subject today, that we begin with the historical context, that the New Testament practice of worship and song is proof that the atonement of our sins has been paid by Jesus Christ. Our singing and our practice of worship today without mechanical instruments has everything to do with the cross of Jesus, and it has nothing to do with the will of man. The popular argument, rightfully so, is that there is silence in the New Testament scriptures concerning this. But this lesson today hopefully will show that when we look at the biblical historical context of mechanical instruments, it will come alive to you, and that is evident token of the proof, the atonement for our sins that Jesus has paid. I'd like to point out that from the tabernacle to the temple, if you are writing this down, you want to go back later, if you wish to be with me here in just a minute, if you turn to Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, Moses prophesied that there was going to be one day a permanent place where the Lord's name would dwell. In Deuteronomy 12, verses 5 through 7, it was going to take place at the time of the tabernacle and then ultimately of the building of the temple that he was supposed to build. The tabernacle that he was supposed to build in Exodus 35 and the temple that would one day take its place. In Deuteronomy 12, verses 5 through following, Moses prophesied this. He says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose you out from the tribes to put his name there, even unto this habitation that you yourselves seek, and that you shall come to, that neither you shall bring burnt offerings or your sacrifices or your tithes or your heave offerings of your hands or your vows or your freewill offerings or the firstlings," that's the first "of your produce, of your herds and of your flocks, that you shall eat before the Lord your God, that you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand into, you and your households wherein the Lord God has blessed you." The tabernacle was a portable place. It was a place of worship. It contained the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of the seven bowls. Moses described it as God's dwelling place. God manifested his presence over the tabernacle as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Their system of worship was the same from the tabernacle to the temple itself that Solomon would one day build. It was always a sacrificial system of worship. In the ancient world, sacrifice was a universal language of worship itself. Everybody that worshiped God, the God of heaven, Jehovah, in some way used animal sacrifices. That seems foreign to us today in the 21st century. We don't have anything to compare to it in our society today. Think what PETA would have with, you think it's bad about religion now? Think if you had PETA lined up outside holding signs, "Don't do that to the lamb." Of course, might want to be able to breed bulls and goats and lambs and be able to sell it. But anyway, that's another story for another time. We don't have anything to compare to today. When we take what 2 Chronicles 29 says, the blood of bulls, lambs, goats, rams, and slaughter them as an offering to God, it's difficult to comprehend all that would be involved in that. Nevertheless, Moses prophesied of a place that was to come where this worship was going to continue. It's clear from, if you have your Bibles, in 1 Chronicles 28, 11, and 12, that David gave plans for the temple, which was going to be a more permanent place than the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Moses prophesied and David prepared the plan centuries later. It fell upon his son Solomon to construct the temple. If you note, the temple was constructed, and you can look at that in 2 Chronicles chapters 5 and 6. Solomon had constructed the temple according to the plans of David, according to the prophecy of Moses, by will of God, as God gave him prophetic utterance. There was mechanical instruments and there was singing at the dedication of the temple itself. It signified the filling of the temple with God himself. Keep in mind that as we draw this together, mechanical instruments was a command of the Lord for temple worship. We don't deny, and I certainly don't deny, because the Bible teaches that mechanical instruments were used in temple worship and it was used in the Old Testament. But as we look at the context which the command was given and how the command was carried out within that context, we need to keep in mind that the Lord ordained priestly trumpets for the tabernacle worship. If you go to Numbers, the 10th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and on after that to verse 10, and if you're reading along, I'll give you a moment to get there, and if you're not reading along, you can jot that down. That's Numbers 10, 1 and 2. "The Lord spoken to Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, a whole piece thou shalt make them." In other words, they would be what we would consider today a bugle. "That thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying to the camps." God had already given instruction in verse 10. Verse 10 of the same chapter states, "Also in the days of your gladness and in your solemn days," so whether your day's good or whether your day's bad, "in the beginning of the month you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings." Notice, peace offerings and burnt offerings. "That they may be with you for a memorial before the Lord. I am the Lord your God." So there was mechanical instruments that was used over sacrifices. Trumpets, by the command of God, were to be played. All these things we read as part of God's house. In 1 Chronicles chapters 23 and 26, if you'd like to turn there, we'll be there for a few moments. There's more instruction given on this, and the instruction is imperative that we understand it. 1 Chronicles 23, verses 3 and following, the Bible reads, "Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number by their polls, man by man, was 38,000, of which 24,000 were set aside to do the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were to be officers and judges. 4,000 more were going to be porters. And 4,000 praised the Lord with instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. In 1 Chronicles 25, so go over a couple chapters. In 1 Chronicles 25, verses 5 through 7, we have some more readings about that. It talks about the sons of Heman. He was the king's seer. And because of that, the word of the Lord, he lifted up the horn. Because he did what he did, God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19, as we've just looked at, all of those people, Heman and the Levites, they were the ones, and only they were the ones, who were commanded to use instruments. The king was not commanded to use an instrument. The tribe of Judah was not commanded to use an instrument. Only the Levites. All this, said David, the Lord has made me understand in writing by his hand, even upon me, even all the works of this pattern. There was a pattern to the Old Testament worship that King David was supposed to follow. Now David was a lot like some of us. He had a thick head. And sometimes, if you look at 1 Chronicles 15, verses 2 through 16, you'll understand that it took David a while to get it through his thick head that there was only some things that Levites could do. It cost Uzzah his life. Mechanical instruments was a part of God's plan for temple worship, as part of his pattern. It was also a priestly function, and only a priestly function. All of the priests came from the tribe of Levite. It's clear that mechanical instruments began and ended with the atoning sacrifice. Where we started today in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 25 and following, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, harps, according to the commandment of David, Gad the king's seer, Nathan the prophet, so is the commandment of the Lord. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priest blew the trumpets. They were the ones with trumpets. Hezekiah commanded the burnt offering to be placed upon the altar. The priest, Levitical priest, took care of that. When the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord began also with trumpets. And all the congregation worshiped, verse 28, and the singer sang and the trumpet sounded. All this continued, if you look at that last phrase, all of this continued until the burnt offering was finished. All this continued, the singing, the blowing of the trumpets. One Jewish rabbi likened it, and his explanation was is that when they went to slaughter the animals, the question was, why would God do this? And the question was, the animals made so much noise that the trumpets were there to drown out their death groans. And he says, the death groan that everyone should have understood was that this animal should have been me. The Jews saw an intimate connection between mechanical instruments and animal sacrifices. According to the Talmud, sacrifices could not be offered without mechanical instruments. According to the Encyclopedia Judaica, which takes from the Talmud, Mishnah, and other things and kind of combines them all, you can buy them at, or probably have to order it at a bookstore today or online with Barnes & Noble. It states that the accompanying mechanical instruments was such an integral part of Old Testament temple worship that a lack of mechanical instruments, notice this, a lack of mechanical instruments would invalidate the sacrifice. They had to do it. They had to do what God commanded. It was God's pattern. They understood that without mechanical instruments, there couldn't be any animal sacrifice. Singing and thanksgiving offerings followed the atoning sacrifice. If you go back to the text in verse 29 where we are and where we started, the sin offering was to make reconciliation. The burnt offering was the purpose of making atonement for all of Israel. So we see from the text that after all that was done, that's when we have the thanksgiving offerings. And that's when we have the singing without instruments. If you read verses 30 and 31, as we already have done so, they differentiate between the burnt offerings, the reconciliation offerings, and the offerings of thanksgiving. And in verse 30, when they start the offerings of thanksgiving, notice what the command is in verse 30. They commanded the Levites. What did the Levites have? They had the instruments. What were they commanded to do, church? They were commanded to sing. Were they commanded to play? No. Were they commanded to play and sing? No. What were they commanded to do? They were commanded to sing. Why? Because the atonement offering, the burnt offering, had already been given. And now was the time of the thanksgiving offering. And at the time of the thanksgiving offering, they were to sing. If they were going to follow the pattern before, shouldn't they follow the pattern after? If it was important enough for them to follow the pattern that God had set forth and that God had commanded them to do through King David or Nathan the prophet, if it was important enough that they had to do it or it invalidated the offering, don't you think they did it? After the offering was given and the command was not to play, was not there. If it was so important for them to follow God's word here, was it not more so important for them to follow it here with the thanksgiving offering? Alan, you were right. I got worked up. Because of this great animal sacrifice that had been made and seeing the sprinkling of the blood on the altar, they knew that should have been me. So after they concluded and they brought the thanksgiving offerings that God had made atonement for, and it made the reconciliation offerings through the blood sacrifice. Of course, we can recognize in the New Testament that animal sacrifices were not capable of taking away sin. And if you have your Bibles and you have them open, please turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. The sacrificial system was there to teach us. It was an example to us. It was to teach us of a way that was coming. They anticipated the coming of the Messiah who would take away the sins of the world. In Hebrews 9 chapter verse 15, "And for this cause Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant by the means of his own death for the redemption of the transgression that was under the first testament, the Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." In other words, he didn't just do it for us today. He did it for them back then as well. And he was the burnt offering. He was the sin offering. But he was never to be the thanksgiving offering. The whole sacrificial system looked to Jesus. The system of mechanical instruments and worship is connected to the sacrifice. It's connected to Jesus on the cross. Consider this. The blood offering made reconciliation. The burnt offering made atonement. And after that was complete, the Levites gave thanksgiving offerings using the psalmist's words. That is, they sang with gladness of heart. Mechanical instruments were were bound to the sacrificial system of worship. That is, it had a bearing there. It is not to be emphasized enough that our singing in the New Testament covenant today is the thanks offering for Christ's atoning sacrifice. Christians today have come to a heavenly Jerusalem. As I started with John, the 4th chapter, if you'd like to turn there, verses 20 and following. Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, 20 and following, or 20 through 24. The woman asked him, she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." Remember, she was a Samaritan. "And you say that in Jerusalem, that's the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, he did not condemn her. He said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when we shall neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know, but we worship that which we do know. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now it is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such those who would worship Him so. For God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When you take Jerusalem out of the equation, you're taking the sacrificial system out of worship. You're doing away with mechanical instruments that were bound to the sacrificial system. Jesus is telling this woman in John the 4th chapter, there's a new way coming. There's a new covenant coming. There's going to be a new way of worship coming. The Hebrews writer tells us in chapter 12 that we have come to a new Jerusalem, a spiritual Jerusalem. Christ's sacrifice evokes the fruits of our lips. Starting in Hebrews 13, verse 9. If you're still in Hebrews and like to go there, we're finished with Chronicles. We're going to be in the New Testament the rest of today. Hebrews 13, 9 states, be not carried about with diverse tongues and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Oh, thank you. Not with meats that have not profited them, as they've been occupied therein. We have in an altar, wherefore, or whereof, we have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of the beast and the blood that was brought to the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore also Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate or outside the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but the one which is to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. Notice the words of the writer, the Hebrews writer. And who was the Hebrews writer writing to? He was writing to Jewish Christians of the new covenant. He says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, notice church, the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to his name. If there was going to be a group of New Testament Christians that understood what the Hebrews writer was teaching, it was going to be this group. Because this group is the one that came out of Judaism. This group understood that they needed a sacrifice for sin. This group, as they claimed Jesus the Messiah, the Christ of God, and took him and obeyed him as such, and went down into the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of their sins, understood that he was the atoning sacrifice. Once the atoning sacrifice was done, mechanical instruments was no more, even in temple worship, even in Judaism. You think there might be a reason that the Hebrew writer says it's the fruit of our lips? Yeah. He's saying that our sacrifice is ended because Christ became the sacrifice one time and for all time. Hebrews 9, 26 through 28. For then he must have offered this since the foundation of the world, but now once the end of the world hath appeared to put away sin, the sacrifice of himself. That's Hebrews 9, 26. For it isn't appointed to a man once to die, but after that the judgment. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many unto them that look to him, for he shall appear a second time without sin for salvation. Jesus paid the sacrifice for us. There are no more sacrifices to be had. The sacrifice is over. And when the sacrifice was over, the old system, they put down mechanical instruments. They came forward and they gave thanksgiving offerings and singing and gladness of heart. In New Testament worship today, in not using mechanical instruments, we're setting forth the practice of Jesus Christ for the atonement of our sins. And his sacrifice evokes from us the fruit of our lips. So when we sing songs as we sang this morning, and Jackson and I did not plan this, so listen to our hearts. He gave me a song. He took my burdens all away. Why is it that it's said in Hebrews 12:2, saying that I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, and I will sing praise unto thee. The fruit of our lips means that we pray and we sing in God's temple because now we are God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul writes to the church, the Christians at Corinth. He says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" It's not a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night over a tabernacle in the wilderness. He lives in our hearts. So listen to our hearts. Jesus tasted death for every man. Therefore, we sing praise in the congregation. Singing is the acknowledgement that the atonement for our sins has already been made once and for all. You might want to argue that mechanical instruments, have tears in my eyes, that are allowed in worship, you need to bring back sacrifices as well. You need to bring back the temple. You need to be in Jerusalem. You need a company of Levitical priests to handle the mechanical instruments before it could even be authorized or accepted. Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4 that we've already talked about that we would not on this mountain or in Jerusalem. We sing as God's temple today because God inhabits by Spirit each and every one of us. Ephesians 2:22. Paul writes, "In whom we are built together as a habitation of God, a place where God lives, habitation, a place where God dwells through the Spirit." That's the church today, church. That's you and I who put Christ on in baptism. That's New Testament Christians today. We are a habitation of God and for God. Just as God filled the temple with His glory, so today He fills us by His Spirit. A lot of times when we're talking about how we sing or how we should sing in the worship assembly, we go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and rightly so. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 18 through 20. Notice the words and notice how they're put together. "Do not be drunk with wine," Paul tells the church at Ephesus, "but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Notice the next words. We just say that and we think we're good. If we think that, then you miss the boat. Notice the next verse. "Giving thanks always." Being always thankful for all the things unto God the Father in the name of Jesus the Son. It's a thanks offering, a thanksgiving offering, that when we bring our singing together, we show that the atoning work has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. When it's all said and done, those that use mechanical instruments in worship are just really nullifying the sacrifice of Jesus. They don't understand that, bless their hearts. There are people in the church that don't understand that. There are people that don't use instruments that don't understand that. But that's the ultimate consequence of the practice, doctrinally. Our congregational singing, when we sing together, is the thanks offering for the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and that it's been accomplished. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 12, "But this man," talking about Jesus, "after he had offered the sacrifice for our sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." In Hebrews 13, verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer a sacrifice of praise continually to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Mechanical instruments was commanded in Old Testament temple worship, but it has a connection with the sacrifice. The sacrifice that the Messiah would ultimately one day make. The question remains, will we appeal to David? Will we appeal to Moses? Or will we appeal to Jesus and the things that Jesus did for us? To whom did the apostles appeal? According to the old system, the Mosaic law was the same thing as rejecting Christ as our Savior. It's the same thing as saying that Christ's sacrifice was not good enough. We did not find mechanical instruments in New Testament worship in the New Testament for one very good reason. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament died because Jesus was the atoning sacrifice. It is used no longer because it's been taken out of the way. Paul said that if we want to try to keep one point of the law, we must keep the whole thing. We just can't pick and choose. And I would submit to you today, there are a lot of people that are worshiping at places this morning that are picking and choosing. And if you don't have to look outside the door. Believe you me, there are people also with inside God's body, the Lord's body, that pick and choose as well. And it's just as wrong for us as it is for anyone else. But he also tells us that if we live by the law, we've fallen from grace. That's right, Danny. Galatians 5, 1 through 5 reads, and we're almost done. Paul tells the church of the Galatian province, "Stand fast, therefore, in liberty with which Christ has made you free. Do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage," speaking about the old covenant and the sacrificial system. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised," in other words, if you're following that way, if you're following that Old Testament way, that Old Testament pattern, "Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is following that way or that is of the circumcision, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become no effect for you or to you or unto you. Whoever wants to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Our singing is an expression of our heart that our sins have been paid. That's what we ought to be thinking in our minds when we're singing. We don't use mechanical instruments because Jesus died for our sins. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:15, write it down, look it up, I'm going to read it. He says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. And I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also." What do we need to understand, Paul? That when we're singing, we need to realize that our singing under New Testament worship is a spiritual sacrifice that parallels the Old Testament thanksgiving offering of sacrifice that the Jews carried out after the atoning sacrifice. The first century Christians rejected the use of mechanical instruments because the atoning sacrifice and atoning work of Jesus Christ did away with everything under the old covenant. In Acts the 17th chapter, Jackson, get ready. In Acts the 17th chapter, verses 24 and following, Paul tells the religious people at Mars Hill, he says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple that's made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he gives to all life, breath, and all things. No longer does God dwell in a temple made with hands. He dwells in our hearts, church." Amen? No longer is God worshipped in a temple that's made with hands. He's now worshipped within the temple of his building, the church, within our hearts. We no longer do we need the atoning sacrifices before we can sing praise and thanksgiving to God, because Jesus has taken care of that and he accomplished it once for all. No longer is God worshipped with the men's hands as though he needed anything. For this time came 2,000 years ago when Christians worshipped God in spirit and in truth, meaning that in their hearts and in truth, meaning according to his will. And today, church, in the 21st century, if we want to worship God in spirit and in truth, just like they of old, the first century Christians, we must do just as they did by singing praise to God. But not just praise to God from our hearts. It troubles me at times, as I lead singing here, I have trouble getting through some songs because they touch my heart. It troubles me at times when I look out and I don't see people singing as they should. If we can stop for just a moment and take ourselves out of this busy life in which we find ourselves, when we're called from every direction, and truly understand why we do what we do, there's a way in which we should do it
But that way starts with my heart. And it starts with your heart. Maybe you have not answered the New Testament call to worship. Maybe this has challenged you in a way that you've not been challenged before. I want you to know that if you're offended today and been offended by this lesson, I'm sorry. I didn't do it to offend anyone. I did it to tell the truth. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people in a lot of places with a whole lot of different names on the door, and some as the same name on our door, that don't understand what you've heard today. And we need to. And we need to be patient. We need to be loving. We need to be kind. We need to be thoughtful. But we need to tell the truth. And the truth is, everyone needs Jesus. And when you understand you need Jesus, and you respond to Jesus, and you respond to Jesus out of love, for if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, everything else falls into place. If your life is mixed up, messed up today, and you need it to fall into place, you need Jesus. Because only Jesus is going to make it right. Invitation songs be given. I believe it's just as I am. One day it's appointed to a man wants to die, and after that the judgment. One day we'll all stand and we'll give an account. I want Jesus on my side, don't you? If you need him today, please.